of us, if there is anyone left, love that Exodus. So good. We're going to continue to look at our Kingdom of God series this morning, and then we're sort of just playing with this sort of run through as far as the actual gathering sort of time. So we're going to, I'll speak for a bit, and then we'll have a time where we can continue to worship. So the worship team will come back up and we'll do that. And then if there's any opportunity that people would like some prayer, we'll do that as well. So Father, I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for just all the wonderful things we have to celebrate, all the wonderful things that we have to be grateful for, to praise you for. God, I thank you this morning as we continue to look at this idea, this message of the Kingdom of God. Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us again, like you did to the very first century listeners who Jesus spoke to. I pray that and thank you that your desire is that we would know you more, that we would be in deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue to look at some of the things that Jesus spoke about as far as he used lots of word pictures, he used lots of stories, lots of illustrations of what the Kingdom of God is like. And this morning, if you've got a Bible or a device with a Bible app on it, go to Matthew 22. But just before I do that, you know, I want to just kind of remind us of why it is we're doing what we're doing, and I've kind of remind myself of it too, because I kind of came up with the idea. We had 3 weeks in between the end of one series to this start of Advent, and I don't know, you could over-spiritualize and say it was the Holy Spirit, but I come up with these ideas and think, oh, that'll be neat, you know, like in theory it sounds like, oh, that'll be a lovely idea. We'll look at like some of the stories Jesus told. I love stories. Who doesn't love a story? And then you start reading them, and then, well, actually, then I made the fatal mistake of announcing it, so now I'm stuck to it. And then you start reading some of the stories, and has anyone ever noticed, like, they're really hard stories, some of them. Yeah, it would be good if you could give me a heads up beforehand, because I kind of glossed over some of them, and they really are some really difficult stories, some really tough stories. They were, and then I, you know, in preparation, I started reading some commentaries, and yeah, Jesus really told these stories. Many of these analogies were designed to provoke, to really get under people's skin, cause them to question, and really, like, yeah, stir them up a wee bit. Which was not my intention at all. You know, I'm the kind of like for everyone to, you know, enjoy their time and have a great experience. And so, yeah, it's been a bit of a challenge. But nonetheless, it is so important to have a really good grasp and a theology of the Kingdom of God. And theology may feel like something that's relevant or irrelevant to you, but if you do feel like it's irrelevant, I'd like you to sort of just, I read in one particular commentary this definition of theology, which really struck with me and I think would be really helpful. And it is just that theology is just faith seeking understanding. So hopefully that will rest well with all of us, that whatever level our faith is, wherever we're at in our journey with Jesus and knowing him and knowing what he's about and what he's like, is that theology is just really, is that faith seeking some more understanding? We're all good? Too bad if you're not, because we're going to keep going with it. But so we're going to keep, we're in Matthew 22 in a minute, just or in a second. But I just wanted to give us, you know, a couple of really good things. So when it comes to theology, when it comes to this idea of the Kingdom of God, it's one of those things that I also loved about theology. And in my study, is someone had said somewhere along the lines, and I'd love to attribute it to someone, but I can't remember who said it, was that good theology has to be able to explain real life. It has to be able to communicate really what goes on in the world that we live in. You know, theology is not just about theory. It actually has to speak to the reality and where we are. You know, it's kind of like one of those examples of people. Have you ever heard, you know, this morning we've had that wonderful opportunity to pray for the Van Kickhams, but, you know, I get really uncomfortable, and I think, oh, be careful when you hear. Have you ever heard parents of children, not saying these guys did it, but have you ever heard parents of children speak really emphatically about maybe other families or children of an age and stage that they haven't gone through yet? Have you ever heard that? And you just think, oh, be careful. You know, oh, you know, the back row, the wise parents among us. You know, have you ever noticed how wise and how as parents get older and they go through more and more stages of their children's lives, who you never stop being a parent, those emphatic statements become less and less. Look, they don't even open their mouth most of the time, you know? It's sort of like, oh, you just got to be so careful. You know, good theology has got to be able to explain all of those things. And the wonderful thing about being part of, whether you know it or not, wonderful thing, wonderful legacy or heritage we have as a Vineyard Church is this idea and the theology of kingdom, of God's kingdom, is so ingrained in our family, in our church family. And what I particularly love about the kingdom of God theology as a Vineyard Church is it's a theology that embraces tension. It's and it's kind of used, whether you've heard it or not, it's called the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And it's the belief and the theology that we live in an age and in a time that Jesus has come. You know, in just one more week, we're going to start celebrating Advent, that season that we are going to build anticipation of knowing that Jesus has come. And when by his coming and to this earth, literally walking on this earth as a fully man and fully God, something broke and the kingdom of God invaded this present age. That happened. And yet we know that he's coming again. And in his coming again, the fullness of God's kingdom is going to be revealed. And so we find ourselves living in this age of between the two. There's lots of different terms for it. And like it's the second advent or the second coming or but you know, sort of the now and the not yet is one of those areas. And you sort of think, oh, well, what does that matter? How does that explain real life? Well, it explains real life in just the brief testimony that Manfred, shared this morning. That, you know, just like parents of different ages and stages of life, you know, I could ask each of us, and I know throughout the room, we've all been involved in seeing people we love, people who have been, who have prayed with great faith, who believed for healing, you know, who have died. And then we also know people who have been healed. And our theology and our belief and our understanding, our faith has to seek the understanding of how does that work? What does that mean? You know, we together celebrated this. We, you know, for many of you know what Jenny was coming, we celebrated with Jenny and Joel and Anita and Phil that Phil was found safe. Do you know, didn't we? We all had that. If you saw the, you know, we all had that wonderful sense of relief of hearing that he was going to be okay. And yet we live in an age where there's people who have been lost at sea and never found again. So how do we hold that? What do we do with that? Well, one thing I'd invite us not to do is to ever try to break that tension. So we live and we can break the tension of the now and the not yet of the kingdom in two ways. And by breaking it, it normally means what we do is we either cling to one side of the tension or we go to the other side. And in doing so, we normally break it. And the first way we can do that is to believe, particularly in the area of healing or miracles or God's Spirit moving, is we can believe that all that we've read in Scripture, all of the healings, all of the wonderful things that Jesus did was for then. That was for Jesus, that was for his time, that first century when he walked on earth, and not for today. That miracles don't happen and we shouldn't look for them. That's one way we can break tension. And I totally understand that. I completely understand when you see people who have faced such terrible tragedy where they believed that God was going to move, you can understand why. You know, and I talk about these two tensions not in order to somehow say, oh, how silly, you know, but it's for us to have great compassion and great understanding of each one, but also have the wisdom to know that within tension, safety lies in the middle. It's not an easy place to live in tension, but oh my goodness, I think it's so healthy. And so if that's one area we break tension, the other is the other extreme, is where we adopt an idea or a theology or a faith that largely ignores the suffering of the world around us. That we embrace a view that God's kingdom should always be experienced. So every time, that it should always be demonstrable, that it's here now, here right now, and forever. And that if something goes wrong, it's because there's something wrong with our faith. There's something wrong with us. We just don't believe enough. We don't have enough strength or faith. You know, if we haven't experienced that moment of transformation or that moment or that physical healing that we're after, there's got to be something wrong with us. Neither of these extremes, neither of these breaking of tension are healthy, I don't believe. That as followers of Jesus today, I would suggest that the healthiest place we can be is to live in the tension of the now and the not yet of the kingdom. That we continually seek out, you know, if I use the example of last week, that man, we be people who are committed to searching out and looking for the kingdom. That we spend our time and our energy and our money in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, looking for, searching for the breaking in of God's kingdom, and be greatly expecting that God wants to use us in the process. That we don't stop praying for the sick. That we believe that God heals, not only then in the first century with Jesus, but right now today. You know, as many of us who could raise our hands and say, we have suffered loss and we've seen people with great faith die of terrible deaths, some of them. How many of us can raise our hand and say, we've seen miracles? We've seen God move mightily. Let's do it now. I hope I'm not the only one. Yeah. So let's, and that's difficult. It is hard. But it's worth it. It's worth it to live in that tension. That we continually and in an ever increasing ability, we develop a taste like that chocolate cake. We love chocolate cake. But as followers of Jesus, let's continually strengthen our appetite for the breaking in of God's kingdom, for the sweetness of knowing that when God's kingdom comes, whether it's breaking into this present age or when he comes again in all his fullness, oh my goodness, is it going to be sweet? Isn't it? Oh my goodness, then all of our tears will be wiped away. That all of our doubts, all of our questions, and we'll see healing come like we've never seen it before. You know, when Jesus comes again, we'll see complete transformation. But we still look for it today. We expect it today. We press in for it today. And that's not easy. And I think maybe that's why Jesus' stories about the kingdom weren't easy. So if you've got, like I say, we're going to go to Matthew 22, which I said last week, I thought Matthew's gospel was the one who called it the kingdom of heaven, and I was right. So it is. Matthew uses, but the phrases can be interchangeable, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So pick up in verse 1, and it's the parable of the wedding feast. Has anyone heard of it before? Oh. So Jesus spoke to them once again in parables. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a king who made a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call the invited guests to the wedding, and they didn't want to come. Again he sent out other slaves with the instruction, "Say to the guests, 'Look, I've got dinner ready. My bull and my fatted calves have been killed. Everything is prepared. Come to the wedding.' But they didn't take notice. They didn't take any notice. They went off, one to his own farm, the other to see to his own business. And others laid hands on the slaves. They abused them. They killed them. The king was so angry, he sent out his soldiers and he destroyed those murderers and he burnt their cities down. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but the guests do not deserve it. So go to the roads leading out of town and invite everyone you find to the wedding.' So the slaves went off into the streets and rounded up everyone they could find, the bad ones and the good ones alike. The wedding was filled with partygoers, and when the king came in to look at all of the guests, he saw there was a man who wasn't wearing his wedding clothes. 'My friend,' he said, 'how did you get in here without your wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Tie him up, his hands and his feet. Throw him out into the darkness, where people weep and grind their teeth. See, many are called, but few are chosen.'" Tough, eh? Whose idea was this Kingdom of God series? Isn't it? What do we think? That's not a rhetorical question. What do we think? Imagine how he felt. Yeah, it's upsetting. It's not. Doesn't it challenge us? Yeah.
Yeah. What else?
Yeah, amazing. And I found that, I was like, what? Fascinating, we're focusing on that last portion of the scripture as well. There's a whole other part of the story at the beginning. But isn't that's the bit that we find confronting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Definitely. I've read the same.
You were scaring there for a minute. Don't you preach my sermon.
Sorry?
Yeah, now you're getting dangerously close to preaching my sermon, so I'll carry on before someone steals my thunder. You know, we think of... we want the kingdom of God, or I certainly did. You know, I really did. You sort of, you want them to be lovely stories. You want them to be stories about, you know, like Peter Rabbit, Beatrix Potter type stories, don't you? I did. You sort of want, you want them to sort of be, you know, that kind, the kind God. And I think they are, because God isn't unkind. But there's something confronting about the kingdom of God. There's something that we can't ignore, that we have to face, that we have to confront. I want to read a quote from N.T. Wright, who is just my hero in theology, and it's on this portion of scripture. And he's talking about it, you know, that it is a difficult... it's a difficult story. It's not the story we necessarily want to hear. It's not the message that we, you know, you didn't, most of you probably didn't arrive this morning wanting a really confronting message on the kingdom and this especially stories about being chucked out and you know, I don't think anyone desired to hear weeping and gnashing of teeth and all of that. But he says this, doesn't the Bible say that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes? And N.T. Wright says, well, yes, it does. But you have to see that in its proper setting. And he quotes Revelations 21:4, which I won't get into, but to understand it. But it doesn't mean that God will act like some soothing parent settling a child back into sleep after a nightmare. What God wants for us to grow up, not to be babies, to... and being part of being a grown-up is that we know and we learn that our actions have consequences, that moral choices matter, that real human life isn't like a game of chess where no matter what happens, no matter how badly the game goes, we can just pull the pieces back, put them in a box, and at the end of the day, we can start over again tomorrow. The great, deep mystery of God's forgiveness isn't the same as whatever we do isn't really important because it all works out in the end somehow. It's interesting, eh? It's challenging. You know, I've read that and I thought part of me was like, yeah. And hopefully this morning you're not looking for me to answer your questions.
Yeah, damn it, I saw that, yeah.
Because one, I'm not that smart. And two, that's not my responsibility. That's our responsibility. That's us being a follower of Jesus. That we wrestle with these things, that we grow up and we strengthen our faith by working, by wrestling with them.
What was that? Yeah.
You know, if we're honest, which hopefully we try to be on a regular basis, semi-regular basis, if we're honest, it's a difficult lesson to hear, isn't it? Difficult lesson for me to say, so I can only imagine how difficult it is for you to hear it. But it's hard. And it's why the parables were hard. Do you know, it's the now, they were hard then. When Jesus spoke them to the first century listeners, there was so much about this story that they would get. They would get the importance of the wedding feast. They would understand immediately that who Jesus was talking about was the Messiah. They would understand the word picture implicitly. The difficulty is who would, as we've said, is who were the ones who didn't want to hear the message, who were too busy, and who were the ones that accepted it and who were invited in. And if you're thinking, man, this message is hard, can I give you some homework? Just go back one chapter, and if you think this story was hard, man, I started reading the other one, I thought, no, man, that's out of my pay grade, is the story of the tenants, the wicked tenants, the farmers. It was like, man, you think this one's tough? Read that one. You know, this story was about God's kingdom, and in particular, the arrival of the Messiah. But just when you think maybe I've had a bad week and I'm taking it out on you, there is good news. Remember when Jesus said, and he's coming, he's going to preach about the good news of the kingdom. So even within these difficult stories, even within these challenging parables, there is good news. There's got to be something about it that is good. Because at the end of the day, that's who God is. He's good. You know, the invitation. So who is it good for? Well, hopefully for all of us, we would position ourselves, if we were to put ourselves into the story, as we would put ourselves in the good news was for all of those people who wouldn't have necessarily been invited to the party, who all of a sudden are given an invitation, who no matter where they were, no matter what they were going through, how they saw themselves as the lowest of the low, somehow they were chosen. That a king saw them and said, you're it, you're invited, you've got a place at my party. I was thinking about it when I was writing this, when I saw on social media Josh and Lou's photo of Lou's reaction to just seeing the Queen driving past in central London out of the ordinary. And I thought, you know, this, the good news of this is, so they were just in London, by the way, and the Queen just drove past, really close too, wasn't it? Very close. And the photo of Lou's face was just like, wow, amazing. And we talked about it later, and she was just sort of saying the reaction, I'm going to put words in your mouth, but the reaction was a bit overwhelming, wasn't it? Kind of surprising to you, how you reacted. So imagine that, but imagine if the Rolls-Royce went past, and then all of a sudden stopped, reversed, and the door opened, and Her Majesty said, Lou, Josh, I've been looking for you. Come on. I'm on my way to the party. I'll catch a ride with me. That's the good news of the kingdom, is in a small way, that's what God is doing. He's looking at you. He's looking at me. And he's saying, I've been looking for you. The party wouldn't be the same without you. Who you are, what you've got, I wanna. And yet, in the midst of all of that good news, and it was fascinating to see where we pulled out of the story, is those somewhat really disturbing last few verses from 11 to 14, this encounter of this servant or this person who was there and just wasn't wearing the right clothing. It's like, is God really that concerned about fashion? So what do we think of that? What do we find difficult about it? And I think one of the things is, and again, I'm going to sort of quote N.T. Wright, is that there is a difference between God's wide open invitation and the message that so many of us want to hear, which is that you know what? All of us, we can just come exactly as we are to God, and he'll love us, and he doesn't want us to change. Isn't that? I want that, especially when I'm confronted with having to change. But there is a difference. But even in the difficult of that difference, there's good news, and Sandra alluded to it. Is that, you know, if we go down that argument or that thought that God's wide open invitation also means that we can just come and we can, who we are is who we are, and it doesn't wash, particularly when we see Jesus. Why did people come to Jesus who were blind, who were broken, who were suffering? Why did they come? Why did they come to him? Did they come to him so he could say, listen, I love you. Go on. Isn't that why we come to Jesus? You know, for myself, I was someone, even as a very young child, who was absolutely riddled with fear of the future. I had such anxiety. I can remember as a kid more times than not going to bed petrified and crying that one day I would die and didn't know what was going to happen. And it used to just rack me with fear. I came to Jesus because I didn't want to live in fear anymore. I wanted to be changed. I wanted to be set free. You know, just like each one of those encounters that we see with people coming to Jesus, the blind came to Jesus because they wanted to see. The deaf and the broken were brought to Jesus because they, or the people that loved them, wanted them to be whole. God's love always meets us where we are, exactly as we are, but it never desires for us to stay there. Now, if we were Pentecostal, I'd have a shoot, a hout, and a holler, and all sorts. But isn't it? God loves us way too much to leave us where we are. You know, when I think of that little boy in his bed crying at night, totally petrified of the future and of life and death and eternity, you know, how could God love him and leave him there? His love refuses to let us stay where we are. And that might feel lovely, and it sounds lovely, but, you know, to use myself again as an example is kind of... you know, it's a bit of a theory, a thing, but in most of then my adult life, I struggled with this sense of fear of failure. I wouldn't often try something unless I was pretty sure I could at least somewhat succeed in it, you know, and I'd often discount so much of what I would do for this fear of failure. And then God's love would call me into something, and particularly study in the academic field, I felt was completely out of my reach. And yet God wrestled with me. His love never let me believe that I couldn't do what he knew I could do. And it's all well and good, and that all feels lovely now and whatever, but that was really difficult. It wasn't nice. It didn't feel like Beatrix Potter and sweetness and bunnies and loveliness. It was challenging and it was hard, and I wrestled with it, and I was scared. But God's love, that was God's love, though. It wasn't what I wanted, but it's what I needed. And so it brings us to this part of the story which many of us pulled out. So what about this guy? And I think, a bit like what was shared, is we can see God's love in that as well. I think when we see the king looking at him and saying, "How did you get in here without your suit, without your clothing?" I think what we can take away from that is, you know, all of this idea of God's kingdom, all of this of our place in God's kingdom, of our invitation in God's kingdom. It all comes back to something I always say. The answer is always Jesus. Isn't it? The answer to the question is always Jesus. So if we're here this morning, if we've got our place, our place is because we're clothed in Christ. He's our wedding clothes. When we have him on, when he's our justification, which is a big word of meaning, just like, why are we allowed at the party? What gives us the right to sit at the table? Why do we have a place in God's party? Why does the king look at us and say, yes, you're where you're meant to be? It's because of Jesus. It's because we know, no matter how good we are, no matter how bad we are, we're nothing without Jesus. It's in, I think, 1 Corinthians, it says that it's that great chapter of that wonderful exchange that we can come and Jesus will exchange all that we are, all that we've done, and he'll exchange it for all he is and all he's done. That's our wedding clothes. That's the changing. That's the taking off of the old. You know, last week we had that wonderful celebration of baptizing four amazing people. And it's that great picture of going under the water as one thing and coming out something new. Coming out with our wedding clothes on, with our invitation to the table, with our place at the party. I forgot we've got worship, so. Not that I was going to go on for another 25 minutes, but so that's the good news of the kingdom. Worship team, if you want to come back up. The truth of God's kingdom is that it is a kingdom which love and justice, truth and mercy and holiness, they reign unhindered. And they are the clothing that we need to wear to get into the wedding feast. So, Father, I thank you so much for, God, I thank you for the difficult stories that Jesus told of your kingdom. God, I pray that for each of us today, God, that you would cause us, they would cause us to think, cause us to focus and our attention and our thoughts and our intellect on who you are, on what you've done. God, remind us of your great love for us. Remind us that Christ's work on the cross, his death, his resurrection, God, and the life that we have is what gets us into the party. It's how we can come before you. It's our justification. And God, I pray for each person that's here today, God, that whether they've been following you for decades or not even sure, God, I pray that you continue to reveal yourself to each of us. Remind us of who you are. Remind us of the good news of your kingdom. God, for those of us who are struggling with the not yet that happens in real life, the suffering, the pain, the sickness, the death, the brokenness, God, I pray that you would meet them, and the now of your kingdom would break in. God, I pray for each of us, God, that we would continue to hold the tension of the age that we're in healthy balance. God, for those who are mourning, God, that we'd be a people who would mourn with those who mourn. And God, we'd be people who would celebrate with those who celebrate. And we'd never stop praying. We'd never stop searching. We'd never stop believing in your kingdom. Amen.